Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. Thank you so much for spending this time with us. You know, we're going through this book, Beside Bethesda, 31 Days Toward Deeper Healing. And our whole theme since the beginning of the year has been healing. We all need to be in that continuous cycle of healing. And today we're talking about the slowness of God. And this is Johnny Erickson Tata speaking. Methuselah, a California bristlecone pine tree, is coming upon its 4,846th birthday. Squat, twisted, weathered, and storm-battered, it stretches jagged fingers toward the blue skies over the White Mountains in Eastern California. It is alive and growing, although very, very slowly. It was already ancient when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and it may well, very well last until he returns. Looking at a picture of this amazing tree made me think of a passage I once read in a book by Frederick Faber, an English hymn writer and theologian who lived a couple of centuries ago. In his spiritual life, wrote Faber, God vouches safe to try our patience first of all by his slowness. He is slow. We are swift and anticipate. It is because we are but for a time, but he has from eternity. Thus, grace, for the most part, acts slowly. He works little by little, and sweetly and strongly he compasses his ends. But with a slowness which tries our faith, because it is so great a mystery, we must wait for God long, meekly, in the wind and wet, in the thunder and the lightning, in the cold and in the dark. Wait, and he will come. Yes, from God's perspective, time is but an instant, but from our perspective, it moves very slow. Paul remained in a Caesarean jail for 2 long years before he finally arrived in Rome. God's people waited in Egypt 400 years before they were ready for the next challenge. The Israelites sometimes camped in one spot in the wilderness for a year at a time, waiting for the cloud of God's presence to signal a resumption of their march to the promised land. These thoughts comfort me as I ponder my 47th anniversary, and this was about 10 years ago, so now it's her 57th anniversary, in this wheelchair. In that time, I have often had to wait for God in the wind and the wet, the heat and the dust, the cold and the dark. I've waited through tears, sighing, and long bouts of pain. But do you know what? He does come. He always comes. He answers my call, meets my needs, and he's always right on time. Does it seem to you that God's pace for your life has slowed down to a crawl? Are you waiting for healing or relief from your pain or a job? Are you waiting for a mate? Or are you waiting word from a wandering child? You must remember that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. 2 Peter 3:9. The important thing is to walk with him, whether that pace seems slow or suddenly speeds up, as it often does. In Galatians 5:25, the Apostle Paul had the best advice of all. Keep step with the Spirit. The best thing in all of life is simply staying close to God. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunities to talk to you and think about you and just commune with you, meditate, the opportunities to share with others and the opportunities to grow closer. And one day, closer to heaven. We pray for baby Carmen. We pray for this show and that you will give us the resources to continue on. We just praise you, Lord. All this we say in thy holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Arts and crafts. We're going to make a rocket today using an empty paper roll. You know how I love those. And a Easter egg kind that breaks in half. So the upper half will go up inside the toilet paper roll and the bottom half will stick out the bottom. It can be something that you can hang on to. It depends on the age of your child. So the first task is to have them decorate their rocket, make a, you know, with the way you fold paper, make a tube on the top, a little point thing on the top so it looks like a rocket, and decorate however they want, and then get a quarter of an Alka-Seltzer tablet and a tablespoon of water. And when you mix them together, you're going to end up with an explosion in the egg. So you want to do this outside. It's not a perfect no-fail thing. It's really an experiment. It might take a little bit more than a quarter of a tablet. It might take a half a tablet. You might want to make sure it's all dried out before you reshoot it so that the Alka-Seltzer doesn't start building up the gas and explode before it's time. And when I do it at school, I'll make sure all my kids have protective eyewear, even though it's not that big of a blast. But, you know, at schools, you have to have a very high level of safety. So you might want to do the same thing at home, or the adult can hold it for the rocket to explode off. So this is a great way to use your empty toilet paper rolls, and you can find eggs and Alka-Seltzer anywhere. You might even already have it at home. There's a lot on the internet about the science behind it as the gas starts being released, mixing with the water. So you have chemistry in there. So just have fun learning. Curriculum Corner. And before I forget, my inspiration for my arts and crafts I've put on my Pinterest site, MR Gamblin 2, and that's MR, and Gamblin is spelled GAMBLIN, and the number 2, Gamblin 2. MR Gamblin 2 is my Pinterest site. So we're talking in our curriculum corner about Kolb's learning cycle, and we talked previously in another show about, you know, there's the concrete, there's the reflection, and the abstract thinking, and the active learning. And this cycle can be happening simultaneously. You can enter the cycle at different parts. Like you could start with the doing, and then the feeling, then the watching, then the thinking. Doing, feeling, watching, thinking. That's the very simplistic way of describing Kolb's learning cycle. And today I wanted to focus on what does the doing part look like? And as I mentioned before, when you are teaching someone a concept, you really learn it. You know it. It's in your mind and it's not going to leave. It's there forever. So when you think about how you can take your child's learning and have them share it, that becomes a very powerful learning tool. How do I help my child share what they are doing? So I'm going to use chemistry again as an example, because sometimes we focus so much on early childhood and elementary that we forget we're homeschooling high school students as well. And I've been teaching chemistry this year to 6 students. And as we've journeyed along, we've spent so much time, you know, learning about different chemical reactions and the elements and how to solve equations and acids and bases and redox reactions and Lewis dot structures. But the last half of the year, we're tired. We have been swallowing a lot of information that we had never seen before. So everything that we're doing in the last 9 weeks of the school year is going towards what we call our chemistry magic show. So every student has written up their proposal of what their experiment's going to look like and what materials they need. And then we're doing it for the class first to work out all the kinks, and the students have to write a little paper, just one page paper, describing the chemistry behind it. They have to have some diagrams on their poster board, just like for a science fair presentation, of what's happening. They can do the redox reactions, or they can have a diagram, or they can do a chemical reaction, whatever's appropriate. They can put a little humor in it and make a nice little board that will go behind them when they go to do their chemistry magic show. And we are going to invite the parents and church members to come for this show as well. I know the younger students will be very impressed. And so this is one way that we're giving back with chemistry. And there are so many ideas that I want to share with you, but I've kind of run out of time now. But just always be thinking, how can your children share back what they've learned? If they've learned a memory verse, how can they share that to someone else? If they have learned a concept, can they teach it to a younger child? Or can they share it with daddy when he comes home? Always looking for ways that this learning that your child has worked so hard to achieve, that they can share it with someone else. So that concludes my curriculum corner, and I hope you're thinking about what I'm teaching here and going through the cycle yourself. You've listened to what I'm talking about. You're thinking about what I'm talking about. And how do you feel about it? Does it have an emotional connection? Does it make sense that you'd want to share what you've learned with somebody else? So we'll talk more about other learning cycles the next interview, and we're talking about teacher fatigue, parent fatigue. We all get tired. What are some of the ways that you can revive again? Well, please stay tuned for the second half of the show, and we will be right back.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com.
Welcome back. I'm trying not to sound so excited about this topic, but beating teacher fatigue is a huge thing, and it has principles that apply to everything in life. I remember as a young parent becoming so fatigued watching my little ones, and they were so precious to me, but I wasn't getting enough sleep. I wasn't even getting probably the good nutrition I should have been. I was just so fatigued, and I felt so guilty about being fatigued. So I suppose that might be one of my things, is don't feel guilty when you feel fatigued. That just adds to it.
Yeah, stress can even make you more tired too. So
you know, yeah, don't
it's
add
a cliche, but try to keep the stress out of your life,
yeah,
which is almost impossible, but try to keep it out.
Don't add stress by feeling guilty for feeling stressed. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
If that makes any point. I don't know if it does, but the whole idea is make sure you're nourishing yourself with good nutrition, lots of fluids, getting enough rest, walking away when the task might seem, you know, like you just need to stick to it no matter what, walk away. But now I want to talk about some of the things that I've discovered in this journey of teaching that really has helped with teacher fatigue. First of all, recognize the symptoms. Recognize the symptoms in yourself and in others, and feel free to share. You might help that colleague of yours if you just said something like, you know, I can really see that teacher fatigue is setting in, and I wondered what I could do to help you. Because if they recognize it, they can take steps to counteract it. You are not a good teacher when you are in a fatigued state, period. I have never met a teacher who was doing a really good job in a fatigued state. They're just too tired. They're just too tired. They're too tired to notice that little child that has the dark circles under their eyes and maybe doesn't feel too well. They're just too tired to notice that child that went the extra mile to bring them in a bouquet of dandelions. You know, they just said, oh, thank you, and set it on their desk instead of really appreciating what a blessing that child was trying to give them in that bouquet of flowers. So recognize it in yourself and recognize it in others and help each other along the way. The first thing that I did probably about 10 years ago, the teachers always have teacher appreciation like the first week or so of May. And that's great. You know, teachers love to be appreciated. It does. You know, just that appreciation helps a little bit to feel less fatigued that week. Well, when we came to like the last week of school, and I thought, you know, I'm going to do a student appreciation. And I told my teachers, I had about 5 teachers at the time at that school. I said, we're going to do student appreciation this week. So let's brainstorm some things that are a little out of the ordinary that we can do for them different each day. And then each teacher will be responsible for that. And they'll go into all the rooms with whatever we decide. And we came up with one day we'd let the kids chew gum. Another day, we let the kids dress down. I mean, these don't have to cost a thing. Another day, we gave them extra recess. Another day, we gave them bubbles to blow. And
I like what you just did this year for your students. She put up a bulletin board, and she said, I want to put balloons all over it. And I said, well, why don't you put little activities in there, too? So she has got this bulletin board full of balloons, and each day, they get to pop one of the balloons. And they come up with a little unique thing, maybe an extra recess here, or like you said, the dress down, or I don't remember all the ones you've done, but a bunch of different stuff, which really, I think, helped to combat the fatigue and the boredom and the anxiousness of the last days of school.
Yes, the dog days of school, I've often heard it called, but you can make it really a fantastic experience for your students. That turned my thought processes around when I saw how the students reacted to Student Appreciation Week. And so this year, now it's interesting because I've been in 2 schools now that absolutely the kids said, we do not want a countdown. We don't want a countdown. There were city schools. We don't want a countdown because then we can't be at school playing outside. We have to spend the summer indoors. But this year, I thought it might be good to do a countdown. I have such a, mainly boys in the school, and they're very rambunctious. And so these messages, the title of the board is Let's End the Year with a Bang. And we've had some, you know, I've learned from it, for sure. For example, I had a substitute teacher who came, and I hadn't thoroughly explained to the substitute teacher. So that was a, you know, I got so many calls. I think they called the count, you know, the superintendent, they called the pastor, they called everybody because the students had popped a balloon that said conflict recess challenge, which we do occasionally. So they knew it to mean we can have recess until we have a conflict, which usually they have one within the first 5 minutes. Well, they all got together with this substitute teacher not knowing, and they decided that even if they had a conflict, they were not going to tell him. So he started making his calls when they had been out at recess for an hour. Now, mind you, since I'm the principal, I have a lot more flexibility to do some of these fun things. But I'm thinking even of my daughter who teaches, you know, 30 kids, she does some similar things. She has, like, they have tent day where they bring blankets and put over their chairs.
Oh, that sounds like fun.
And they have a little pretend fireplace, and they come around the fireplace to do their lessons and stuff. So our fun times usually begin with our school week. It's called School Spirit Week. And then we have our end of the year bulletin board where they never know if they're going to have to hop on one leg from class to class or if they get an extra 15 minutes or if they have to clean out their lockers or do something nice for me.
But how does this help combat the fatigue syndrome? Just because it just lifts your spirits?
It does. When I see all my students hopping on one foot, tripping all over themselves, trying to go from one class to the next, I laugh.
We all know what laughter does for you. It really helps.
It is a source of entertainment for me. And we have this old saying that what you don't get taught by March, you won't get taught But I don't do that either. I try my best to continue teaching and having meaningful lessons clear up until the last week of school. And this just adds the interest. So they're having to still do all their schoolwork, but now, you know, interesting things are happening when they are all hopping from one class to the next.
I bet that is hilarious.
And it does. It just brings some joy into the classroom. Now, we are going to have, we have our eighth grade class trip, and I try to divide myself between it so that I go partially on the eighth grade class trip with their sponsors, and then I stay partially at school and do something for the eighth graders with the other kids for their graduation. That will be a surprise. And then we also are going to have outdoor school where we go and stay overnight at a nice camp.
That doesn't sound like that's going to relieve your tiredness.
It doesn't really relieve my tiredness so much, but it gives us something to look forward to. We get to go canoeing and play with snakes and all kinds of critters like that. And working with animals has a, you know, they say petting an animal lowers your blood pressure. So, mm-hmm.
Well, before we run out of time here, I'd like to change your thought a minute. How can I, as a spouse or any spouse of a teacher, be it husband or wife, how can we help our spouse to combat the chronic fatigue and to help them in their teaching?
Well, you do so much for me by, first of all, listening and then picking up all the pieces at home that don't get done. So it's so wonderful when I come home and the house is clean and decluttered. Oh, that is just, I mean, I just feel lovely from that. And then, you know, when you take me out in your boat, I can just feel the stress dripping off my fingers into the water. It's really cool. And of course, recently I came home and I was surprised he had dug up my garden or facilitated it to be dug up. And he had all my plants for my garden. So I essentially, he gave me a garden. I'm looking so forward to that. I think digging in the earth, touching the earth, has a way of rebalancing us. And God has made us that way. It has to do with our electrical system. And when we're in school, we're constantly on artificial surfaces. We're working with copy machines and computers, and we've got gamma rays bombarding us. And all of that, being able to touch the earth and work it, has a way of grounding us, so to speak. I know we have to end the show. Thank you so much for being with us, and I hope some of what we talked about really does help combat your fatigue, whether you're a parent, a teacher, a guardian. I'm hoping that you have some ideas of how you can revive your energy and really make the last part of your school year strong. I know that a parent once asked, you know, do you go to school all year long? Well, teachers get fatigued, but students do too. So it's really nice to have these breaks and vacations, and the summer break is great. So I'm hoping that as we conclude the show, you've got some ideas. I thank you for being with us, and I have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.